It's an honor to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. It always is, especially on Easter Sunday, a day that the world celebrates as only they know how to celebrate worldly. But we celebrate a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be in Luke chapter 23 for the reading of God's Word tonight. Luke chapter 23. Good Friday is come and it is past. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior here today, but there's been a message been brewing up my heart for some time, and I want to look at that message tonight. Luke chapter 23, and our key text is going to begin in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. God's infallible word says, "And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one of them on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Speaking to you tonight on this subject, lasting words. Lasting words. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we are so grateful. Father, once again to be in your house. Lord, to be with your people. Lord, to be with your people on the day that you have set aside to worship you. Father, we could thank you for many things. Lord, for the very air that we breathe, we acknowledge that it comes from you. Lord, for the sun that you gave us today, Father, we acknowledge that that comes from you. But Father, tonight, we want to take a special time to thank you for your Son. Lord, thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you for him taking all the sins of the elect upon himself, suffering the very wrath that we deserved upon that cross. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, you have given to us what we could never earn. You have given to us what we could never go out and buy. Lord, we love you. And as we look at these lasting words that your Son said as he hung, Lord, on our cross, Lord, I pray that you would burn them into our hearts, that you would seal them on our minds. Lord, I pray that it would change the direction of our lives. Lord, I pray that it would change our speech with our friends. I pray that it would change the way that we work, the way that we minister. Lord, I pray that it would change the way that we present the gospel. Lord, do a great work in our hearts tonight. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Lasting words. You know, when you think about the crucifixion, the Romans knew how to crucify someone. They knew how to drag the pain out, how to drag the life out with the maximum amount of pain possible. It is estimated that the Romans crucified upwards of 30,000 individuals. 30,000 individuals was crucified on the cross. And they were all mainly crucified in the same way. What the Romans would do as they had plotted out this plan to make people pay for the atrocities or to make people pay for the laws that they had broken, they would first beat them or scourge them, as we find in the scriptures. They would take the victim's hands and they would tie them on a post up above their head. This would leave the victim in a sort of slumped position. They would take a braided leather thong and they would put pieces of bones and metal in that thong. And they would use that thong to whip the victim as they were tied to that post with their back in a slouched position. They would whip them from their neck down to the top of their knees, time and time again. There would be two lictors. These would be Roman magistrates, one on each side. And they would alternate the blows. That bone and that metal would dig deep into the flesh, sometimes reaching the muscle. And as they lashed that whip back, retracting that whip, flesh would pull out of their back and their legs on that bone and that metal. The soldiers went even further than just scourging our Lord and Savior. If you remember, they made Christ wear a purple robe. This purple robe was made out of wool. So you can just imagine how it felt for that itchy wool to be put on them fresh wounds. For all of the liquid to dry on that wool. And then for that wool to be ripped off of his back. They pushed a crown of thorns on his head. They took sticks and they beat him time and time again. All while spitting upon the Messiah. You see, each crucifixion victim, after this horrible scourging, they were then made to carry their own cross. The cross piece would be placed on their back, placed on those open wounds, placed on those lacerations on their back, and they would be made to carry it to the place where they would be crucified. If you remember, our Lord, Simon of Cyrene, helped him carry his cross. Crucifixion victims, once they arrived at the place of crucifixion, they would then be offered some sedation. This was a wine mixed with some gall. We would say it was a modern day narcotic to try to dampen some of the pain that they would endure. But our Lord received none. Crucifixion victims would then be thrown onto the ground on their backs with the cross piece tied to them. They would take that cross piece and make sure it was under their shoulder. Then they would take a 5 to 7 inch long spike, tapered spike, 1/2 inch in diameter, and they would nail it through their wrist. And they would nail it in a place to where it would go between the bone so that it wouldn't rip out when the cross was raised. They would then lift the victim up with the cross attached to them. This cross beam, they would attach it to the upright. The victim's feet would then be placed one on top of another. And that same 5 to 7 inch long spike would be driven through their feet. So that when the cross was raised, the victim would either have to pull up on the nails through their hands or push down on the nails through their feet to even breathe. You see, this caused extreme pain. Pain from the open sores on their back as they pushed up and let themselves get down to get some relief. Those open sores from that scourging would rub that rough wood. This caused pain from the long sensor radial medium nerve in the wrist, which would sever as the victims would pull themselves up to breathe. This caused pain from the severing of the deep perineal nerves in the feet. When death finally came, which in some cases was days, days later, Roman soldiers would then take a spear and would jab in their side to make sure a mixture of water and blood came out, proving that they were dead. You see, it was in this agony, this excruciating experience that our Lord went through to redeem our souls. And more than that, you see, he not only endured the physical pain of the cross, he endured the wrath of our omnipotent God. His omnipotent heavenly Father poured out his perfect wrath on his sons for the sins of all the elect. But Christ did not go through this experience. He did not go through this excruciating, painful experience on the cross quietly. We have recorded that he spoke 7 different statements. He made 7 profound statements that should ring in our ears, that should echo in our minds every day of our lives. We must stop and consider to see what it was that our Lord and Savior said on the cross. Lasting words. Lasting words. The first thing that Christ said on the cross is found in verse 34 of Luke 23. These are lasting words of intercession. Lasting words of intercession. If you look back to verse 34 of our passage, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's believed that Christ literally said this as he was either being nailed to the cross through his hands or as he was being lifted up and that cross would drop 3 foot down into a hole. It is believed that is when Christ spoke these blessed words of intercession. So our Lord cried out to God to forgive the very ones who were committing the most terrible atrocity against him who knew no sin. This is just a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, most men and women as well, when they're being unjustly nailed to a cross, if that was us, we would have hurled insults and we would have lashed out in anger towards those sinning against us. But not Christ. He immediately began interceding for the very ones who was nailing him to the cross. He immediately began to pray for their reconciliation. And not only them, for the entire crowd. Look back to what they, I'm talking about those who were at the cross, were doing during this time in verse 34 and following. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So if you think about the crowd and what they were doing, they had no more gathered than to watch a comedy show. Jesus was nothing more to most of them than just an actor on a stage that they had called the cross. This is likely the same crowd of whom the religious leaders had convinced to shout, "Crucify him." This is the same crowd that Matthew records that hurled insults and words of sarcasm to Jesus Christ. And then you see the soldiers. These evil soldiers not only crucified Christ, but they gambled for his clothing at the foot of the cross. They left Christ naked except for a loincloth as he hung on our cross. They mocked Christ by offering him vinegar, which is sour wine, pretending that this was royal wine offered to a king. They nailed the inscription over Christ's head that read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And then you had the rulers. They insulted Christ by deriding him. That means to ridicule someone or to mock someone. They spoke words of sarcasm against our Savior. They viewed Christ as cursed by God. Mark records in Mark 15:32 that both of the thieves had initially hurled these insults to Christ. Christ, as he hung on the cross, he received no grace or mercy from anyone. He only received that which he did not deserve. But yet, Christ, our great Lord, still prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was not saying that they were ignorant of what they were doing. They knew how evil it was to crucify someone in this way. They knew how evil it was to torture someone for this long. They knew what they were doing, but they did not know the enormity of their sin. You see, they were crucifying God incarnate. They had stripped not just anyone of all their clothing, but they had stripped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords naked and had nailed him to a cross. They had nailed the last high priest to the cross. They were killing the one who was dying for some of them. You see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, as he bled on the cross, he was still thinking of others. Lasting words of intercession. Secondly, we see lasting words of assurance. Lasting words of assurance. Go back to verse 39 of our passage. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You can cross-reference this moment, this account in Mark 15, 32, and you can find that the thief that eventually came to Christ had taken place in insulting Christ in the first place. But this thief had a change of heart. He was birthed while he was hanging on the cross. He was transformed. He passed from death unto life while he was dying. And we know this because of what this thief said. He first admits his guilt and Christ's perfection. He says, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. You see, this criminal, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he came to the understanding that he was sinful and Christ was sinless. That he was bad, but Christ was great. That he was depraved and Christ was perfect. This criminal says unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, Iesus means Jesus. This is a name which means Messiah. For this criminal to call out to Jesus using the name Messiah means that he believed that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God that was sent to save him from his sins. He then says, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is a cry for mercy. This bad to the bone type of criminal had been humbled to the very core of who he was. Instead of hurling insults towards Christ as he was before, he's now crying out for mercy. What a picture of salvation. Friends, to be saved, we must reach the point that the criminal reached and realize that we have sinned against a holy God, and our only hope is his sinless son. We must cry out to God to have mercy on us through repentance and faith. We must trust in the one who died for us. And how was it that Christ responded to this criminal that was hanging on the cross? To this criminal that no doubt was a bad guy, that no doubt hurled all kinds of insults to Christ. How did Christ respond? Friends, he responded with the most clear and blessed words of assurance that anybody has, is, and will ever have of salvation. He said in verse 43, Verily, that's to say truly. That's as if Christ is saying, What I am saying is truth and nothing but truth. Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, Christ didn't say, today you might be with me. Christ didn't say, no, you're not going to be with me in paradise because you've not been baptized. Christ didn't say, no, you can't be with me because you're not good enough. He didn't have time to be good there on the cross. Christ didn't say, no, you're not going to be with me today because you're not a member of a church. No, Christ said, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I guarantee you that that criminal, when he heard these blessed words of assurance, you know that he smiled ear to ear as he hung on that cross. The very Son of God had just assured him that as he passes in this life, that he is passing from death unto life. Lasting words of intercession. Lasting words of insurance, I'm sorry. Lasting words of love. Number three on your outline. Lasting words of love. Turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is just a good time to say that even though we have four Gospels, they present one Gospel from four different viewpoints. John chapter 19, I want to begin reading in verse 25. John 19 and verse 25 to see this third statement, these lasting words of love. John 19, begin reading in verse 25. At this point, after Christ, he's been crucified, he's hanging there, he's in excruciating pain, the crowd's mocking, the mocking's getting at fever pitch. You can just hear the noise rising and all this going on. And then verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So Christ, the incarnate Son of God, looks down at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. He looks over at John and he says, behold your mother. You see, this is a great act of love. Love specifically for his mother. He wanted to make sure that she was cared for because at this time, Joseph had passed away. There was nobody to take care of Mary because that fell on the oldest of the family under the law at that time. So what did Christ do? He left the care of Mary to the Apostle John. And you might be saying, Jesus had some brothers. Why did Jesus not leave the care of his mother to his brothers? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 7, what you will find is that his brothers were not saved. That's Acts 7 in verse 5. They did come to believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that, I'm sorry, that is John chapter 7 and verse 5 when we find out that Jesus' brothers were not saved. And then if you go on to Acts chapter 1, you will find that his brothers are in that upper room, and they are gathered with the saints that received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. But at the cross, his brothers are still not regenerate. And what did Christ do? He didn't give his mother over to his unregenerate brothers. He loved his earthly mother so much that he entrusted her to the one who could both physically and spiritually take care of his beloved mother. That's love. Even in the time of Jesus' greatest physical and mental and spiritual distress, he chose love. Lasting words of love. We've looked at lasting words of intercession, assurance, love. And number four on our list, lasting words of imputation. Lasting words of imputation. We find these words in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 in verse 46, you can also find these words in Mark chapter 15, but I like Matthew's, what he has to say a little bit better. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. It says, now in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Christ was crucified at the third hour. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. And then verse 45 tells us that at the sixth hour, which would be noon, darkness fell over the entire earth. This darkness lasted for 3 more hours until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. During the first 3 hours, Christ broke the silence only 3 times. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to the thief, truly, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. And to John and to Mary, he said, woman, behold your son. To John, he said, behold your mother. 3 times, he broke the silence. But after he broke the silence, these 3 times, during those first 3 hours, darkness came. This darkness is thought to be widespread, spanning the entire world, according to some literature from the early church fathers, such as Origen and Tertullian. This darkness pictured a time of judgment, pictured a time of God expressing his reaction to sin. Christ broke this darkness and the silence by crying with a loud, this is a great, intense, mighty, and strong voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, as the sins of the elect were being poured out on Christ, he began to experience for a while a separation of the intimacy of the relationship that he had with his heavenly Father. MacArthur said this, describing what Christ was going through as sin was placed on him. He said, and I quote, he writhed in anguish, not from the lacerations on his back or the thrones that still pierced his head, or the nails that held him to the cross, but from the incomparably painful loss of fellowship with his heavenly Father that his becoming sin for us had brought. You see, it's noteworthy to mention that this is the only time that we have recorded in the Scriptures that Christ did not address God as Father. He didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It was my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Friends, our sins were imputed unto Christ so that we could be healed. And this imputation, Christ suffered most of all. In this imputation of these sins being poured all upon him, he suffered most of all from the broken fellowship that he had with his heavenly Father because of sins that he never committed. Lasting words of imputation. Number 5 on our list, lasting words of humanity. Lasting words of humanity. Flip on back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Just a good reminder, we got to look at the whole canon of Scripture to get a good theology. So that's what we want to do here tonight. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You see, Jesus saying, I thirst, really accomplished 2 things. First of all, it fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 21 that says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So him saying, I thirst, showing his humanity, fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. But then secondly, it displayed one last time that Jesus was human. He was not only fully God, but he was fully man. At this point, Christ would have been severely dehydrated. He would have had severe muscle cramps over his entire body. He would have had a gut-wrenching headache, not only from the thorns on his head, but from the dehydration in his body. He would have had a high fever. He would have been dehydrated. He would have been lightheaded. So he cries out because he was both in need and he both had to fulfill this prophecy. So the soldiers, what did they do? They gave him, according to verse 29 of John 19, some vinegar, which was nothing more than sour wine. This vinegar was different than the Lord had refused earlier. Remember, we said that vinegar was mixed with gall. It was a narcotic to knock out the pain, and Christ did not receive it because he wanted to feel the full penalty of the sins that was being placed upon him. So this vinegar, in all senses, that Christ did receive here, prolonged the pain. It prolonged his life. It prolonged the suffering. This is amazing. Christ refused the thing that would dull the pain, but he received that which would prolong his life to receive all of the penalty for the sins of all of those that would ever be saved. You see, Christ was committed to feeling the full wrath of God for all the sins that were placed on him as he hung on that cross. Lasting words of humanity. Number six on our list, lasting words of redemption. Lasting words of redemption. Look at verse 29 of John 19. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and when they filled it with a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, that's a bush, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, remember he fulfilled that prophecy, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. What a phrase. It is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek. What a great word. It's a word of consummation. It's a word of completeness. Tetelestai. Its root word, tel, T-E-L, is best illustrated when you think about a pirate's telescope, extending out one step at a time until it's fully extended, and then you can fully use it for that which it was designed to use. And Christ did not just mutter, tetelestai. If you look back, well, actually, don't look back to this passage, make a note. Mark 15:37 says that, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice." So Christ shouted with a loud, piercing cry for the world to hear, tetelestai, it is finished. This was a cry of redemptive completion. Christ had finished the work that he had came to this earth to do. Sin was now completely atoned for. Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. Every single requirement of God's law had been fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. Christ's work of redemption was once and for all complete. It needs nothing added to it. It needs nothing taken away from it. It was not a joint effort of man and Christ or the priest and Christ. It needs not the saints' help. It was complete. It was finished. Christ did it all. This, my friends, is why salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Because that name, the name of Christ, redeemed our souls completely on the cross. Lasting words of redemption. We've looked at words of intercession. Aren't we thankful that Christ is right now interceding for us in heaven to the Heavenly Father? We've looked at words of assurance. That thief on that cross had the best, blessed assurance that anybody could have ever gotten. Now we have the Spirit giving us assurance from within us, the Word of God giving us assurance. We've got lasting words of love, lasting words of imputation as our sins were placed on Christ. Lasting words of humanity, lasting words of redemption. And we save the best for last, lasting words of sovereign submission. Lasting words of sovereign submission. Turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Again, it jumps right out at us. Christ cries out with a loud voice, a strong, demonstrative voice, a voice that all could hear, a voice that had strength behind it. He was not at the point of death here. Because if you remember, people would hang on the cross for days upon days. So Christ, with plenty of strength still left in him, shouts again loud and clear so all the world would know, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is sovereign submission. Sovereign because Christ was still in control, even of his own death. And submission or submissive because he completely carried out the Father's will. Start to finish, completely carried it out. This is not far-fetched because Christ said himself something that should catch our eye. Flip on back to John. Or flip forward to John. John chapter 10. I want to show you just a passage where Christ himself talks about how that he would be the one that would take his own life, that would be in control of his life. John 10. I want to begin our reading in verse 15. John 10 and verse 15. And as we read through it, make note of all the personal pronouns that you find of Christ speaking of himself. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. 19 times in 4 verses, excuse me, we find personal pronouns of Christ speaking that he is the one that will lay down his life. He clearly says that in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You see, he proved that he had that power by dying exactly when he desired to die. Jesus ultimately laid down his own life. Did he use the Roman soldiers and crucifixion as means to do so? Of course he did. But he was sovereign in it all. Christ says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ breathed his final breath as a human on earth. This final breath was a breath of submission to his heavenly Father. You see, he was sent to seek and to save the lost, and that he did. He was sent to redeem those who could not redeem themselves, and he did. He was sent to make perfect the imperfect, which he will one day gloriously when we enter into the heavenly kingdom. He fulfilled every command and every expectation that the Father had for him to do all the way up to the end. And at the end, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last breath. These are words of sovereign submission. Words of intercession. Words of assurance, love, imputation. Words of humanity, redemption, and sovereign submission. Now finally, let's consider lasting words of application. Words of application. We find those words of application back in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, if you'll turn there with me. Luke 23, I want to begin reading in verse 46. I know we've said it several times and read it, but it just sets the stage for what happens in the following three verses. Luke 23, beginning of verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now the application. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all of the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I think in verses 47 through 49, there's three ways that we can apply this message tonight. These ways are nothing more than responses that we must have to the cross. Responses that we must have to Christ who has been resurrected. Because every time we open up the Word of God, He deserves our response. So let's respond to what we have heard tonight. The first way that we can respond is having a response of salvation. A response of salvation. If you look at verse 47... it says, now when the centurion saw. But if you go to other passages, other gospels, specifically to Matthew, Matthew will add, and the soldiers. So when the centurion who was in charge and the soldiers who were underneath him saw what had happened. So we're talking about those who had the responsibility of crucifying Christ here. This is the Roman soldier and all those who were under them. It's ironic that the very ones who had crucified Christ were the first converts of the cross. Verse 47 says, now when the centurion saw what was done. Remember, centurion, go to Matthew, and the soldiers saw what was done. He glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. You see, they realized that Christ was no ordinary man. The Lord opened their spiritual eyes so that they saw Christ's righteousness and their sinfulness. The Spirit opened their hearts through a wonderful transformation that resulted in them looking to the very one that they were crucifying as a vocation to now looking unto Him for salvation. This is a response of salvation. Second way we could apply this message tonight is having a response of not salvation, but of guilt. A response of guilt. Verse 48 brings us to our second application. It says, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. You see, this is the very crowd that had chosen to release Barabbas instead of Christ before Pilate. This is the same crowd that had yelled, "Crucify him." This is the same crowd who had hurled insults at Christ while he was being crucified. But after seeing the cross, after seeing how far Christ was willing to go to pay for the sins of those he would save, they left guilty. They left with a heavy burden of grief, of guilt, and of fear. Guilt is never enough to save. But there is no doubt that many of this same crowd were there on the day of Pentecost. Just days later, there on the day of Pentecost, and they were saved by the working of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. But this is a response of guilt. You couldn't look at the cross and not feel guilt. A response of salvation. A response of guilt. And then we see a response of commitment. A response of commitment. Verse 49 says, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Now this group consisted of John, of course, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and many other followers. They had been close to Christ at the beginning. If they were not close to Christ, Christ could not have looked at Mary and said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he could not have looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." They were close at first, but for some reason, whether the crowd pushed them to the back or whether they couldn't bear to see their Lord, Mary couldn't bear to see her son go through the pain and anguish that he was experiencing, whether it was because they were pushed back or whether they had to step back because of all of that, they had been pushed back. They were watching afar off. They were standing afar off. Regardless of where they were standing, I want us to see that they were still standing. They were still committed. Yes, they were beat down. Yes, they were devastated. I mean, their Lord and Savior, their teacher, who had taught them for 3 years, and Mary had been with Christ for 33 years. She had heard Christ's sayings. She had seen her innocent son never talk back to her. She had never caught her son saying a bad word. Her son had never taken anything that wasn't his. Perfect, innocent son, dying on the cross, and she still stood. She was still committed. She was still there. If that don't speak to our hearts tonight, we've got to be dead. We must stand. We must stay committed. No matter how devastated we may be, no matter what we face in this life, we don't know what cross we're going to have to bear. All we know is we must follow him. We must seek him first. Seek him and his righteousness first in everything that we do. And all these things will be added unto us. A response of commitment. So how do we respond to a passage like this? We could be broken, yes. We could feel a sense of guilt, especially if you're not saved. And if you're feeling that guilt, that's good. Because it's sin that is driving that guilt. It's sin, your sin, and my sin that put Christ on the cross. Do you need to cry out to him in repentance and faith to save your soul? Then do it. There's never a better time than now. Today is the day of salvation. Or more likely, you and I need to renew our commitment to him. Daily renew our commitment to Jesus Christ. Friends, have we abandoned the work that Christ started? Have we abandoned the work of the church from which Christ died for? Have we distanced ourselves from the people of God so much that we feel alienated and disconnected? And we can do that and still be here every time the church doors are open. We could just come and go through the motions and get into this monotonous check-the-box routine in our lives. Will we never minister? Will we never truly minister unto? And if that's us, shame on us. Today would be the best day ever on Resurrection Sunday to recommit our lives to Christ, who committed all of Himself to us. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful for You. We are so grateful, Lord, that You are a holy God. We're so grateful that You're a merciful God. And Father, there's no better picture of Your mercy than for You to send Your only begotten Son into this world to be the propitiation for the ones who had sinned against You. Lord, what a picture of mercy. We don't deserve it. But Father, You chose to extend it to us. And Lord, it's my prayer that each and every one that is here tonight has truly accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, it's my prayer that those of us that are truly saved would recommit our lives unto You, because You committed all that You had unto us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, have Your way with this time of invitation. We promise to give You all the praise for anything that is accomplished in the hearts of the saints tonight. It's in Your Son's name we pray.